We're going to be continuing along. It's great to be back. I'm looking forward to continuing in 1 Corinthians. And as I said before, this is one of my favorite areas in the New Testament, specifically this area in 1 Corinthians that we're going to be looking at today and next week. So we're going to be talking today about biblical boasting. Biblical boasting. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with us along that. And speaking about boasting, I just want to thank you for praying for my trip and my fishing expedition. I told you I was doing some trout research. Everyone's very impressed with that. I don't know what happened to my face. My face seems to have gotten cut off from the rest of this picture, but that's not my face is not the important thing here, folks. That fish is the important thing. The fish that I struggled so hard to catch, it took me a lot of, I'm just kidding. That's not my fish. But I wanted to thank you for praying for my trip. I did catch some fish, definitely not that size. Can you imagine making a photo op or, you know, finagling things so that other people think more of you, of who you really are? Living life as a competition, boasting in your own achievements, in what you have done at the expense of others. Saturday Night Live has a character called Penelope. I don't know if anyone's seen Penelope before, but Penelope is a narcissist on steroids. For example, Penelope is in competition all the time with those around her. And everything someone does, she can always one-up them. You know the type of people that I'm talking about, right? And Penelope, she gets invited to a party, and if she's at the party, she casually lets out, well, I've been invited to numerous parties. I'm invited to a party every week. When another guest mentions that they've known the hostess or host for 6 months, Penelope says, I've known them for 7 years. When a guest compliments the home, Penelope adds that it's the best house that she has ever been in. And while others try to control their tempers around her outlandish claims, inevitably somebody will completely come unglued and blow a gasket. In one skit, one of these new acquaintances explodes, hey, Penelope, guess what? I have a cousin who lives in space and recently lost 500 pounds. And you know what? My wife and I got here by paddling a kayak down the street. And 2 minutes after my child was born, she spoke French. Without missing a beat, totally emotionally unaware, Penelope says this, I have 60 cousins who live in space and other dimensions. I just lost 700 pounds. I invented kayaks and streets. I have 6 babies who spoke 42 languages before they came out of my womb. We all probably have known a Penelope, haven't we? And we all probably have been a Penelope at one point in our lives. I know I have. Well, the Corinthian church, unfortunately, was filled with Penelopes. They were boasting. Boasting in the accomplishments of their leaders. Remember, they're building up all of these leaders, getting behind all of these leaders, boasting in their own gifts that they have received from God. They were like puffer fish, blowing up others and blowing up themselves and becoming very dangerous to those around them. Man has used their own standards throughout history to measure greatness. And we would think that this attitude would be far removed from the church. But unfortunately, it was present in Corinth and it is present in our churches today. These Penelopes are everywhere. Paul is continuing this line of thought, the foolishness of the gospel. And he says, look, the gospel, the message was foolishness, and it's shown by the fools who have believed it. Exhibit A. The Corinthians and we tend to forget where God has taken us from. And we tend to take the standards and the measurements of the world and judge each other by them. Paul is going to deflate these puffer fish and let them realize and remember where they were taken from and who their boast is truly to be found in. I see two considerations. This is an exercise for us, an exercise to keep us from pride. Whenever we see pride rearing its ugly head in our own lives, or if we begin to see that pride rearing its head in our churches, this is the exercise that we should engage in. I see two considerations that we need to make here in this passage that will keep us from that deadly poison of pride. The first consideration is God has taken us from the nobodies of this world, verses 26 through 29. I need to get the right passage here. All right. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. The base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen. He has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. Paul wants the Corinthian church and us to remember just exactly the school in which we have graduated from. They're forgetting the pool of people, where they have come from, where God has taken them from, and they want to change that heritage, so to speak. What's in a name, one author asks. He says, for many, a name is closely linked with identity and worth. That may explain why the oldest independent boarding school in the United States believes that it's time for a name change. What is the name of this school? It is the Governor Dummer Academy. Yes, it was named after the governor of the Massachusetts Territory in 1720. The name has since, for I don't know why, been the source of mockery. And people say things like, students who come in, come out dumber. The image-conscious school board believes it's time for a name change to convey a message that is more elite in nature, keeping with the reputation of the academy. Paul is reminding the Corinthians and all of us that we have all graduated from the same alma mater, that is the school of dumber. We have all been taken from a pool of nobodies. The Corinthians, and sometimes we, forget that we have graduated from the same area. Now, this he does say that not many. So there were some in the church, and it is believed that these people who were of the elite class of society were the ones causing these temptations and adding to these problems. But this list here is not exclusive. Paul's major point here is that with regards to our salvation, we bring absolutely nothing to the table except our sin. We cannot boast in anything before God. Paul picks up on this theme of boasting by taking a framework from the Old Testament passage, Jeremiah 9:23 through 24. Here Israel is told, do not boast in the things of man. Do not boast in wisdom. Do not boast in strength. Do not boast in nobility. And they are reminded of where their boast is truly to be found, in God and in God alone. Paul wants them to realize this by reflecting on some important truths. That's what this word consider means. So this is step A in the exercise. We see pride rearing its head in our own lives or in the lives in the church. Consider something. Remember something. Go back to where God has taken you from, and guess what? That pride's going to be quickly erased. throughout Scripture, we are constantly told to remember something. Remember that we once lived among those at one time gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were all children deserving of wrath. The very next verse in that in Ephesians begins with, "But God." The emphasis on all of this is not us, but God. Three times in this section here, but God. God chose. God did something. It was not us. God wasn't standing around one day or hanging out in heaven and then looking this way, and then all of a sudden he hears about Mark LaBaz, and he's like, whoa, how did I not see that? Look at this guy. He's got so much to offer. I got to make sure that I bring this guy into my kingdom. Is that what he's doing? Looking at the things that the world measures us by? Begging for us to be a part of his work? Paul wants us to realize that God choosing us reveals that this salvation that we now possess was not our own doing, but God's gracious and merciful choice. If there was not a but God, you and I would have remained in that spot that he found us. We would have stayed there. And the standards by which God chooses are completely antithetical to those of the world. Here we see the measurements by which the world judges those who are to be accepted, those who are to be appreciated, and those who are to be lauded in the sight of men. These areas, of course, do not exclude any other means by which men judge. All in all, we bring nothing to the table. And if we see these things creeping into our lives, these standards, we need to get rid of them, folks. Because this is the very opposite of what God does. This is what the world does. Remember, Paul is teaching the Corinthian church about basic Christianity. God has taken us from the world, but now he's trying to take the world from us because we like to bring it along with us all the time. The world's wisdom, the world's strength, the world's nobility. And we pride ourselves in that. And that becomes a danger to all who are around us. Paul lays out these standards. Listen to what he says. He says, "For you see your calling. Look at where you're taken from. Consider from where you were taken from. Not many were wise, not many were mighty, and not many were noble. Here are the standards by which men choose one over another." See, man has the tendency all the time, even when they are on the same team, to compete against each other, don't they? I remember this when I went into the Navy. I went into the Navy and I joined a job that was very different from the other enlisted jobs out there. My job was an aviation warfare systems operator. Sounds pretty intimidating, doesn't it? So my job was to fly in the P-3 Orion and to track submarines by watching little frequencies on a screen, and we can measure how fast they were going and where they were going. And my job was only done in the air. So my job couldn't have been done on the ground. So there was a little guy in our training in Millington, Tennessee, which I never knew existed until I went there, and it's a weird flat spot with mosquitoes the size of birds. But anyway, so we went to this place, and this guy was our instructor, and he had a Napoleon complex, right? He was a short little man, and he wanted everyone to know how prideful he was in this job. And he would actually tell us, he would teach us, "You guys are better than those who are around you because it is your job to be in the air all the time and to fly." And do you think a 24-year-old, 23-year-old, unsaved person of me, do you think I bought into that? No, I mean, absolutely I bought into that. I was like, yeah, you're right, man. I'm the best. And these guys around me, they're nothing. And this what happened was is the other guys who we flew with knew that this was being promoted, and all it did was cause animosity in a toxic environment to work in. And I look back at that and I say how foolish that was. Why? Because we were all on the same team. We're all trying to accomplish a goal, not for ourselves, but for our country to serve a greater purpose. And here we are in this petty competitiveness. I had forgotten that the Navy wasn't knocking down my door for me to join them. I had to practically beg them, write a letter explaining why I had a criminal record at the age of 17. The same goes for our Christianity. We forget that we weren't much at all, nothing special. It goes against the message of this world. Facebook is all about self-promotion, all this stuff. That's all we see everywhere. It's all about me. The church is to be absolutely, radically different. Here we see that the world looks at wisdom. These are the clever, these are the experienced, the learned according to the world. This wisdom, though, fosters a self-reliance and a rejection of God's truth. The strong are those who have power to exact influence over others. And the noble are those who are born of good blood and belong to a ruling class. And also included in this idea of nobility is that of good moral character. This is the world's resume, and this is what the world will present to others and before God. Hey, look at what I can do. And God says, no, thank you. This is the filter in which the unsaved, unregenerate people view and measure others. And such views have no place in the church. So the question is, whose lens are we looking through? The world's or God's? This is the world's eyes, wise, strong, and noble. God's eyes, he's looking for the foolish, the weak, and the base. We need to treat others in accordance with the way that God has treated us, not on the basis of worldly standards, but on the basis of mercy, love, and grace. Because that's what God has done with each one of us. I remember saying something blasphemous once. There was a guy I was witnessing to, and I said to myself, man, he would make a really good Christian. That's wrong. You know why that's wrong? What makes us a good... I was looking at his qualities. I'm thinking, man, God can really use this guy in his kingdom. The only thing that makes us a good Christian is Jesus Christ and his grace alone. That is it. Here we see that God actually seeks out the opposite of what the world looks for, to make a point. Look at the people throughout history that God has chosen. Think about John the Baptist. No formal education, no trade or profession, no wealth or rank, no power. He wore camel hair and ate locusts and lived in the desert. But what does Jesus say about him? No one born of woman was greater. Look at this guy here. The only talent I had was for getting in trouble. I was a thief, I was a liar, and I was a punk of a kid. And I wasn't about to flash my 1.0 GPA average in front of God. Nobody's. In the eyes of this world, all of us came from this pile of mess. And God is the one who has taken us out of that mess, has cleaned us all up, and has made us presentable in Jesus Christ. Every single one of us. And that's an encouragement for us as the outcasts of this world, is it not? That's the message of the gospel. that God takes in those that the world has casted out and said they are absolutely nobody. And he says, you're somebody to me. And that's the message that we need to be sending to those in our fellowship and those out in this world who don't know Christ. You an outcast? You're not liked by the world? You don't fit the world's standards? You don't fit in? Great. I know a place for you. Because God doesn't choose based upon those standards. God chooses out of love. He chooses out of grace. The church is to be the absolute reverse of the world. God accepts and receives those the world rejects. He does not choose on the basis of the world's standards. He chooses out of love, and he does so for a reason. He chooses these people to nullify something, the wisdom of the world. God is actively engaged in taking the world's standards and flipping them on their heads. And the church needs to be a part of that mission as well. That's the message we need to send to this world and to those that we fellowship with. That we're not going to judge you by the world's standards. Doesn't matter what education you have. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter how much you have messed up in life. We will love you and we will accept you and we will treat you as an equal. With the death of Peanuts cartoonist Charles Schulz, many commented on his ability to reflect on the sadness of real life through the experience of his characters. One journalist talked about Schulz's admiration for the losers of this world. With that theme of loving losers, even Charlie Brown's baseball idol, Joe Schoblotnick, now that's a name, was the worst player in the pros. Every major character had an unrequited love. Charlie Brown and the Little Redhead Girl, Lucy and Schroeder, Linus and Miss Othmar. Even Snoopy got dumped at the altar. Happiness may be a warm puppy, Schulz said, but happiness is not very funny. He said that he infused into his strips depression and insecurity. Many of his panels had two characters outside at night staring at a field of stars. One would say, let's go inside and watch television. And Charlie Brown would reply, I'm beginning to feel insignificant. Folks, we may be insignificant to this world, but guess what? God is a lover of losers. And God takes the nobodies of this world and he has made us all somebodies in Jesus Christ, verses 30 through 31. But, there's the but, right? But by your doing? Nope. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. I know Kanye West has been in the news a lot lately. Good old Kanye. Got to throw Kanye into the sermon. Kind of present day. Well, Kanye, years ago, I'm not going to sing any of his songs, so don't worry about that. But Kanye, years ago, before all of this had happened, he was interviewed and he said that he wanted a new version of Scripture. I don't know if many people know this. And he said, well, that's not unusual because there's a new version of Scripture that comes out every week, I think. But anyway, he said that he wants to be a character in this new version of Scripture. He wants to be a person of interest in the Bible. He asked why. He said, well, I bring up historical subjects in a way that makes kids want to learn about them. Okay, Bible worthy, I'm not sure, but he said, I'm an inspirational speaker. I've changed the sound of music more than one time. For all of those reasons, I'd be a part of the Bible. I'm definitely in all the history books already. Well, the Corinthians wanted to be Bible characters. They all wanted to be somebody important. What Kanye and the Corinthians didn't realize, as this author continues, is that they are already in the Bible. All of us are in the Bible. Anytime Scripture speaks of sinners that a holy God died to save, the Bible is talking about Kanye. And the Bible is talking about each one of us. I have to add, though, that I think Kanye might have changed, given the new title of his soundtrack, or the title of his new album, Jesus is King, not Kanye. And that is the place that each of us have to get to. Mark is not king, Kanye is not king, none of us are king. Jesus Christ alone is king. Amen? Amen? That is it. And that is what Paul is reminding the Corinthians here. The Corinthian church owed its existence, its very being, to what God has done for them in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone. The spiritual growth, all that they have, the giftings, is because of Jesus Christ. Again, we see this word, but. But God by His doing. We should have that phrase tattooed on our brains. But God. Listen to some of the words of the song that we just sang. This is really good theology, folks. Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line, with all the other not quites, with all the never get it rights. But it turns out they are the ones you were looking for all this time. Because I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see nobody but Jesus. They got that song right, and they got their name right too. Casting crowns. That is what we are going to be doing in heaven. Casting everything we have, all our gifts, all our accomplishments, all our successes, casting them at the feet of King Jesus, because that is where they belong. And that is what Paul is reminding the Corinthians of. Here we have what man truly needs. Not the requirements of the world, but the requirements of God. Man needs salvation. Man needed to see what true wisdom is all about. And that true wisdom that is seen in Christ reveals to us what the problem is. We needed righteousness, we needed sanctification, and we needed redemption, and none of us can attain to that. So God has provided all of that for us in Jesus Christ. Once again, Paul emphasizes the distinction between the wisdom of the world and the true wisdom, which is only found in the redemptive work of Christ. In Christ is true wisdom, God dealing with the issue at hand, namely sin. And those who believe in Christ, all of them receiving the benefits of His work. Every single one of us, no exceptions. He levels the playing field. He levels it by reminding us of where He's taken us from, and He levels it by saying Christ alone is who we are to exalt. All of us possess these qualities if we are in Christ Jesus. No one is different. The gospel is the wisdom that the world needs. This is the message that we give to this world. It is not one of works. It is not one of knowledge. It is not one of nobility. It is a message of need. One author states that Christianity is the unreligion. It turns all of our religious instincts on their heads. Isn't that what we're talking about? Flip, right? Doesn't God do that? He flips things. He said the ancient Greeks told us to be moderate by knowing our inclinations. The Romans told us to be strong by ordering our lives. Buddhism tells us to be disillusioned by annihilating our consciousness. Hinduism tells us to be absorbed by merging our souls. Islam tells us to be submissive by subjecting our wills. Agnosticism tells us to be at peace by ignoring our doubts. Moralism tells us to be good by discharging our obligations. Only the gospel tells us to be free by acknowledging our failure. Christianity is the unreligion because it is the one faith whose founder tells us not to bring our doing but our need. Amen. That is the message that we have. That is the message that we are to live out in this fellowship here at Galilee. We all came to Christ with dire need. Nothing that we could meet ourselves. We were all unrighteous. We had no righteousness of our own. We weren't following God's law, but we were constantly breaking it. There was no end to our misery. This is the substitution that happens for us on the cross. He becomes our sin, and we become the righteousness of God in Christ. That's imputation. I didn't have that righteousness. Christ has that righteousness, and he gives that to me because of the work that he's done on the cross. Our righteousness was like what? Filthy rags. What do you do with filthy rags? You throw them out. You wash them. Folks, this is our eternal security in Christ. I always remind people, look, you don't have to worry about losing your salvation. You know why? You never earned it in the first place. It's not up to you. This is our legal standing before God right now. 100% righteous. Not based on anything that we have done, but everything that he has done in Christ. That's eternal security. Positional righteousness. This idea of holiness is being set apart. God has made us positionally holy in Christ. And through the Holy Spirit, we are experiencing that sanctification. And all of these terms are a reminder that we are declared these things, but we also need to kind of live according to what we've been told we are, right? And that's what he's telling us. Look, you've been sanctified. You've been set apart. You're positionally holy before God. So guess what? Try to live that way. You've been separated from this world for a reason. So try to express the reality in your hearts and in your lives and in your behavior. But when you go back to the world's ways, what are you saying? I'm not separate. I'm not holy. And then that brings shame to the gospel. The holiness that we need is found in Christ, and even the ability to follow, we sang about it today, the ability to follow him comes from the Holy Spirit. That's it. If we are following him, if we are doing what is right, we cannot proclaim ourselves in that. He's given us the grace to be able to do it. And the redemption that we have reminds us of Israel in slavery in Egypt, in bondage, with no hope if God hadn't intervened in their lives. The same goes for us. We were slaves to sin. That which man thinks they are free to choose is really a master over him. So why go back to the slavery that God has set us free from? Why live according to the ways of the world when God has freed us from the obligation to do so? He's reminding them of who they truly are and that all of these things come from one person, Jesus Christ. John Newton says this, "Whoever is truly humbled," so whoever remembers where we were taken from, right? Remembers the sinners that we once were, "will not easily be angered, nor harsh or critical of others. He will be compassionate and tender to the infirmities of his fellow sinners, knowing that if there is a difference, it is grace alone that has made it." What a great truth that is. When we contemplate who we were, we can only boast in what he has done. That's the whole idea of what Paul is saying here. Remember who you were. Everything we owe is to Jesus Christ. The church is not to represent man, but Christ. Again, Newton says this, "Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." Gentleman tells a story about one of the best sermons he's ever heard. He said, "It wasn't preached by a superstar preacher who regularly commands crowds of thousands, but by a very ordinary but godly pastor, his father." He said, "My father preached on just four words from Galatians 2:20. Not I, but Christ." He said these four words are the very essence of Christianity. And his outline went something like this. Not I, but Christ in his obedience. Not I, but Christ in his righteousness. Not I, but Christ in his sacrifice, his justification, his regeneration, and his sanctification. In the end, he said that we can take out three of those four words and boil Christianity down to just one word, Jesus Christ. I want us all to stand up for a second. This is how God views us. None of us head and shoulders above anyone else. Every single one of us equal. And as that cross stands alone in that field, it stands alone in our minds and in our hearts. To Christ alone be the glory. Let him who boasts finish it. Let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Father, we thank you for the truth that we have in Christ, that all of us are equal. Help us, Lord, as individuals and as a church, to never, ever, ever exalt ourselves or other men, but to exalt Jesus Christ. To him and him alone be the glory. Amen.